Our second reading is from Luke 1:68 through 79. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited his people and redeemed them. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant with them, the covenant he gave to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies, so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness forever. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give the light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. And the second reading is 3:1-6. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea. And Trachinus Linus was ruler over Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priest. At this time, a message from God came to John of Zechariah, who was living out in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had turned from their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare a pathway for the Lord's coming. Make a straight road for him. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places.' And then all the people will see the salvation sent from God." The word of the Lord.
In the last couple of weeks, we've had lots of tragedies in the news. And it's easy for us to think, my goodness, things are getting worse and worse. And I was having a conversation this week with someone who was talking about how it seemed like the tragedies and the terrible things that are happening in our world just continue to seem to escalate. And I said, well, I remember when I was young helping to build a bomb shelter. And all of our neighbors were building bomb shelters because we expected to be bombed any day. And it made me realize, and in our conversation, every generation goes through and thinks our time is so much worse than any time before. And so I want you to go back to the time, in the beginning of your bulletin we have the passage from Malachi. Go back to the time of Malachi, and I want you to imagine just for a moment, to help us get back to that time, which was a time where they thought everything was so terrible as well. Go back in your mind and think. They had no internet, no cell phones that you can get the news instantly on, no television, no radio, no newspapers. And yet they had this sense of dread. They were an occupied country, and they saw the terrible things around them in more localized areas, and they heard rumors that would come from far distances. But they were an oppressed people with guards and Roman soldiers there over them. And Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And excuse me, at his time it wasn't Roman, it was Persians who were over him. Later on, at the time of Christ, of course, they were Romans. So people were crying out, where is God in the middle of this? And our passage for today, Malachi 3:1-4, is words really of encouragement and hope. But we skip frequently during the Advent time, we skip the words before and the words after, because those are not happy words. So I'm going to back us up just a little bit beyond our typical Advent reading to chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we worried him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? And God responds, behold, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly, the Lord who you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure that day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by. So what we have is the people of Judah and Jerusalem, the Israelites, are asking, why are we worrying God? They have been waiting ever since they came back out of exile. They rebuilt the temple, but there has never been any supernatural or miraculous manifestation that God came back. And they're saying, when is God going to come back to our temple and bless us? And God is wearied with that kind of talk. God is wearied by their taking and looking at people who are actually doing evil and saying that that is good. Aren't you glad that that doesn't happen today? We haven't learned very much, have we, in the last 2,500 years? We still proclaim, even within the church, we proclaim things that people do. We say, oh, well, that's okay. God doesn't care. Yes, he does. It wearies him. And then sort of like what Judith's answer in her prayer of confession to her son, a little different question is asked here, where is the God of justice? That's essentially asking, where is God in the midst of all of this? That's a question basically asserting, I don't believe in God, or this wouldn't happen. And God is wearied by that. And he says, but I am coming, and I will send a messenger first, and I will be coming back to my temple. And you won't be ready for it. You will need to be refined and purified. We are saying, come, Lord Jesus, come again. And could those same things be happening to us? That we need to be refined. We within the church. We need to be purified. Because who can stand in his presence? Very dramatic question. And then you go over to the readings from Luke, and I'm going to go first to Luke chapter 3, which is the announcement of John the Baptist. And we know he is the messenger announcing that the Lord is coming. And it's been 400 years since Malachi, 400 years since there has been a prophet in Israel. And they've been waiting and waiting for this time, asking the same questions, worrying the Lord again by their questions. And now John the Baptist comes in chapter 3. Luke writes and makes it very plain. He announces this announcement here of all these different rulers. And by the way, darling, you did a great job reading those names. I couldn't have done that. Reading through all these names to put it in the context of the world that they're facing right then and there. And also, this kind of discussion is exactly the same kind of call that it's in the Old Testament when Isaiah and the other prophets were called. So it's unmistakable. He is called as a prophet. He's called as a prophet, and he's placed into the midst of this terrible situation where Caesar is over them, and he's got this bloodthirsty Herod and all these other guys. It's a bad situation. And we think we have things bad. They did too. And John comes announcing, and what is his announcing? He goes back to Isaiah and says, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And we've heard these names, these things. Every valley shall be filled in and mountain made low. They didn't have earth-moving equipment like we do. We know that, you know, we've seen some of the highways where, in fact, valleys are filled in and mountains are, you know, taken away. And we have straight highways. They didn't. But really what he's saying here is, you know, they had muddy streets. The king is coming. Fill the ruts in. Move the boulders out of the way. But to get their attention, he says, the valleys will be filled in. The mountains will be cut down. Make these roads straight, which they couldn't do. We can. It was to emphasize it. But this is what his job is. This is what John the Baptist is doing. And he's calling on them to repent, to change their ways. This is to God's people that he's being sent. He said, change your ways. God is not pleased. Could he be saying the same thing now to us today in our culture? And so now I want to turn back to Luke chapter 1. Zechariah's song. And our reading started really with the song itself, but the sentence before says his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. God filled him. So these words are inspired, coming from God himself. He's praising God in the highest, and some of the words he uses, because he has come, past tense, he has come. Even though he is still coming in the future, it's so certain he's using the past tense for it. He has come to his people and he has redeemed them. These are words of redemption, salvation. He's raised up a salvation for us, salvation from our enemies, to show mercy, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. To rescue us. Why? To enable us to serve him. There's a purpose behind God's salvation back then and today, a purpose behind his salvation of us. His rescue of us is to enable us to serve him in holiness and righteousness. So how do we go about serving him? How do we serve God in holiness and righteousness? Here on the second Sunday in Advent, love is the theme. And so we move to the Apostle Paul, who is the fourth passage for this, the second Sunday in Advent, Philippians. And he talks about how much love he has for the Philippian people, how much love they have with him, the sharing of the gospel. And he has a prayer for them. And the prayer for them is so that they will be ready when the Lord Jesus comes again. And what is his essential prayer? That your love may abound more and more. So that you can have discernment. To know what is best, and to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You see, love is how God deals with us. It was in love that he came. It was in love that he redeems. It's in love that he saves. It's his mercy that overflows on us. And he wants us to be like him. Our love needs to abound more and more. Our love needs to grow for him and for each other. And it starts right here. Look at the people sitting next to you. Go ahead, turn around and look at those behind you as well. Do you love everyone here? Your love needs to abound more and more for each other. And then it needs to go outside the walls of this church. Our neighbors, those in our community, those we disagree with. Oh my goodness. It needs to go all the way out to everyone in our state, in our nation, and in the world. Our love needs to grow, including for our enemies. That's how we will be ready for the day of the Lord. God wants to change us, and it's only by his Spirit that he pours out on us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be changed. You've heard me say, those of you who have been here for I've been here now many, many years. You've heard me say before, we need to accept Christ afresh every day. We need to let Him change us more and more every day so our love can abound, so we can really, truly discern what is best and what is right. Not what our culture tells us. Because when our culture tells us and we buy into that, then we're just like we're back in Malachi. We call evil things good. No, it starts with our love. Our love for God the Father, our love for our neighbor. Love needs to abound. And this, on the second Sunday of Advent, love is our theme. Let us love one another, because that is the way that we are enabled to serve God. Amen.